17, and then the second one we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, and there we're going to go to chapter 10. But let's not rush. So I have a question for you. When you look at Palm Sunday, do you believe Israel understood that Palm Sunday was the greatest test for the nation? The king is coming. The king is coming to town. He will reveal himself as the Son of the living God. The Jewish people were waiting for that day. And when the day arrived, some were excited and others were mad as hornets. The general populace who came out of the north, Galilee, who came with Jesus all the way down to Jerusalem, they were excited because they saw a lot of miracles. They believed what he said is true, and they followed. Others, they were staying in the Mecca, in Jerusalem. And when he arrived, they had nothing to do with him. The nation eventually did what the leaders were leading them to do. And this is a reminder for you and me. Leaders anywhere are important. They can lead you right or they can lead you wrong. And we have to be careful that we know the things which we do know, that they are actually biblical and not unbiblical. So this morning we're going to look at Jesus. Primary focus is on Jesus. And I tell you that over and over and over again. All the things which we experience in our life, good or bad, accepted or not accepted, doesn't matter. Our focus has to be on one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the only faithful servant to the end. None of us will come even close. How many of you would agree with me? He's the only faithful one. And we're going to look this morning at what that means. Jesus, the only faithful servant. If you go to Matthew 20, if you are there now, and beginning in verse 17, so let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us opening the inside of those verses. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege you give us opening your book, having the Holy Spirit as the master teacher, opening our eyes so we may see, opening our ears we can hear the truth, and then leading and guiding us by your Holy Spirit deeper into that truth. May this morning, Lord, we hear things we never understood, but when we're done, we will understand. And we will strive to follow you no matter where you lead us. And we thank you for your leading. We thank you for your great example, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have shown us the path of a faithful servant. And we give you all the praises and the glory for leading us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Matthew chapter 20. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." Why did he say that? That's the third time he said it to them. "See, we are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death. And deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to give or grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is leading his disciples, only the 12 are with him, and obviously Mrs. Zebedee. He's leading them onto an entirely different track than what they were thinking of. They were thinking that Jesus is finally going, obviously, to Jerusalem, and they had their idea how that looks like. Jesus gives them the warning. That's the third time he gives them the warning. How many of you have gotten three warnings and still don't get it? So we are in good company, correct? So here they're following and they, yeah, we hear you, but we know this thing is going to turn out. You just want to scare us. No, no. Jesus is telling them the sequence of what it takes to become a faithful servant. He's laying it out for them. He's embedding it in his teaching. He even lets James and John's mom come up to him. He knows these things are going to happen. He just said, okay, guys, here it is. This is what I have to do, and this is what you have to do if you want to follow me and be a faithful servant. So as Christians, we all know we are followers of Jesus. We are all ministers, aren't we? I didn't get all the words, yes. We are all ministers. That's what we are. That means the sense of ministering is serving. God has given us gifts, spiritual gifts, not to brag about it, but to do what? To serve skillfully to others what God has entrusted unto us. That's our job. Be it evangelism, being teaching, whatever you do, or on your job, whatever you do, the role is I am sent to be a minister. That's it. I want to make that clear, though. Not all of us are full-time vocational. You know, pastors or church leaders' roles is one thing. Every believer is called to participate in the work of the body of Christ. Okay? We understand that, correct? In other words, while not every Christian is a pastor, every Christian is a minister. A minister uses the talents and gifts to make a contribution in life. So we become automatically givers, not takers. Did you hear me? As a minister, whatever God has equipped you to do, we are to give away. We are givers. We never go to a church and say, let's see what I'm going to get out of there. That is not a minister speaking. That is somebody who is looking for an opportunity to get a freebie. That's not the way church operates. You're going to see that when we go into Matthew a little bit deeper. The term ministry is fundamentally rooted in serving, always. And that's the responsibility of all of us. So I wrote down a few things which we sometimes forget when it comes to ministering. These guys had the discussion because they forgot that when they want to follow Jesus, they have to be ministers. So ministry is service, not position. Let me say it again. Ministry is service, not position. I had many, many people over the years as I was ministering, looking for positions. I normally let time go by and see how people are reacting. Then they don't get the position. Boom. Little volcano just erupted. And they will leave the church. These are not ministers. These are position seekers. They go into the Gentile category to lord it over them. This is not really following Jesus, and this is not really being a faithful servant, because when we go for position, we're looking for power. That's not ministering. for those of you linguistically challenged, listen, ministry is a verb. It's derived from the concept of servicing others. It's loving God, loving neighbors, we don't know, in a practical, compassionate way. The actions involved, that's ministering. And it is with, not for. In other words, ministry is participating in what God is already doing in the world. Not, look what I do for God. That's not ministering. No, we minister with God, not for God. How many of you believe with all your might that God will do just fine without you and me? So why do we always think, I'm going to work for God? God says, would you step out of the way a little bit? You're blocking my next move. We always have ideas how ministering should happen. No, ministers participating in what God is doing and requires paying attention to God's activity rather than creating our own agenda. We're good at it, aren't we? And the greatest example, obviously, is Jesus himself. He's the faithful servant. And he never told them, hey, you're going to get this, you're going to get that. Listen carefully. He said, oh, are you able to drink the cup I'm going to have to drink? And what did they say? Oh, yes. Absolutely. I can handle anything. No. On page one of the book called Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer quotes Martin Luther. And this is what he says. Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian too belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission, his work. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. Christians need to learn that again. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies, and he who will not suffer this does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among his friends, to sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but the devout people. Oh, you blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, if Christ had done what you are doing, who would ever have been spared? End of quote. The words of Martin Luther. Doesn't that sting a little bit? We love to be among friends, nothing wrong with that. But Martin Luther says, if this is our focus, because we don't want to be in the thicket of our enemies, we don't want to stand tall when the pressure is on, when the world is dishing us out a bad deal, we don't want to go there. Well, sometimes people told me over the years, Pastor, if you do this, that I know how that's going to go. You're going to ask for more work, more involvement. I'm out of here. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in the midst of the battle. Well, Jesus, the faithful servant, went straight head on into the battle. And by the time the battle became really intense, he was alone. Jesus taught his disciples and us that those he calls, he has equipped, and he did not call us to fail. How many of you know that? He never calls us to fail. But he also never calls us to be successful. Write that down. Jesus never called us to be successful. He called us to be faithful. That's an entirely different story. When things don't go well, don't you worry about it. God is still in control. When things go well, don't you take the credit for it. God did it. We just have to be faithful. We are so successful focusing on more success. We're asking ourselves all the time, is this a successful and then whatever we add to it? This is not the issue. When you get to heaven, you will never hear the words, come unto me, you who are successful. You will not going to hear that. Come unto me, you have labored, you were weak, I helped you, I strengthened you, I equipped you, and you were faithful. That's all he's going to tell us. It means disciples never give in. Mark that. Disciples, faithful followers of Jesus, never give in. They never give up. They don't burn out. They don't quit. Instead, they're always pressing on. The more pressure you are under, the more you put your shoulders to the wheel. That's not modern Christianity. You know, the pressure's on, I can't handle it. But we are called to faithfully serve him, and he will put us into positions where you recognize, I have no power and no strength to go through this alone. And that's the purpose, depending on him. That's the purpose. If you look at Matthew, what we just read, I'm going up to Jerusalem. Read it one more time. He took the 12 disciples aside. On the way, he said to them, see, in other words, I told you so. Why do you still act the way you do? I told you so. Ever heard that? We're going to Jerusalem, but not for the purpose you think. I'm going, and you go with me. He didn't say, I'm going, we are going. All 12 of us, plus me. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Does that sound like a person who gives up? Does that sound like Jesus quits? Does that sound like Jesus is giving up? He's burning out? That sounds to me like he's pressing on all the way to the end. Right. And then, out of the midst of that conversation, Mrs. Zebedee shows up, kneeling before Jesus, humbly in the position, but not so humble in the request. Yeah. But before we condemn her, what do you think Jesus could have said after she asked? Very simple. My two sons, Lord, you know them. They're the best of the best. I mean, they succeed in everything. They follow you everywhere. Don't you think right side and left side of you, there's a slot open? I think these two belong there. Why do I know that? Because she said to him, say that these two sons, she wanted to put words in his mouth. Say. Because she knows, she has witnessed for 2 years, when Jesus says something, it happened. Yeah. Just say it, and I'm happy. Jesus could have looked at her and said, well, what do you think? Should John have the place on the right, on James on the left, or do you want me to switch it? What do you think? And she'll go, whoa. I'm fine if just both of them get the seat. Do you know why Jesus did say the words he did say? Because Jesus knew it's not what the Father wanted him to be involved in. It's not for me to say. Around here, I normally tell the people, if you want to be blessed by the Lord, stay in your lane. Don't you overstep the lane. Don't go in somebody else's lane. Don't try to do somebody else's job. It's none of your job. It's not of my job. Stay in your lane. Jesus said, the Father never told me to distribute these two seats. It's not, None of my business. Why did he say that? Because he's faithful to the Father. He's a faithful servant. See, our faithfulness flakes out. The minute somebody puts us into an honor position where we could answer, but we have no business to answer that question. Faithfulness is not always positive action. Faithfulness is knowing what to do and what to say and what not to do and what not to say because the Bible tells me so. That's faithfulness. And that will be tested. His assignment was not to distribute among his followers, you know. Hey, guys, stand in line. You know, I went down to Jerusalem, asked the printing press if they could get you some certificates of special merit, you know. There's no such thing, you know. Jesus knew that they are going to get a special treatment, those disciples, but not the way they expected it. And if you and I want to be a faithful servant, we maybe get some treatments which we did not expect. How faithful are we then? As a matter of fact, as Jesus praised himself for the ultimate conflict with spiritual darkness, the disciples did not know what that meant. The time had come not to distribute accolades, okay? As a matter of fact, they get not awards, they get rewards. But when we get to heaven, honors, public commendations, all these things, they don't do much in heaven. They just don't. Instead, the time had come to separate true disciples from casual followers. Jesus is on a journey. The followers of the King must become like him. And for that, you will go to some pretty narrow gates. If you take a closer look at what John and James's mom is asking. She's the mother. Now, speaking to you moms right now. Speaking to a mother. How many of you mothers would not like to have the best for your sons and daughters? Let me see. You want the best, don't you? And how many of you don't think, my ones are the best, by far the best, there's nobody like them. Correct? So, I think she was proud of them. They were so close to Jesus. And she thought, let's face it, this is the last chance. He goes to Jerusalem. In this world, I don't care who you are. It's all about losing and winning. You agree with me? It's all about losing and winning. Not in the kingdom, but in this world. How do you know? You said, that's not all the case. Oh, yes, it is. Look, we're keeping a score, don't we? What about sports? Board games. It's all about losing, winning. I remember I grew up with Monopoly. That maybe gives my life away, you know. And I loved to buy a lot of real estate. I did. And we were competitive. My middle brother and I, oh man, the two things we were very competitive, Monopoly and chess. Monopoly, he primarily won. Chess, he still is having nightmares. We used to drive down the road. I was driving, and he was sitting in the back seat. We had a little chessboard, you know, just maybe 6 inches by 6 inches with magnetic figures on it. I made a move, gave it back to him. He made a move. I looked at him, made my move. By the time we arrived, he lost. It's all about scores. We just love to win, isn't it? And that is why the mother of Jesus came to at the mother of James and John came to Jesus. In the great game of life, she wanted to make sure her boys came out ahead. And you can't blame her for it. We still think that way, correct? She had big dreams, and the sons had a lot of ambitions. How many of you have ever had ambitions? Are you careful? You think I'm going to say ambitions is wrong? No. There are good ambitions, there are bad ambitions. I'm so glad you had ambitions this morning to get out of bed, win the battle of the blankets, and show up for church. I'm so glad. Without that ambition, you would just sit there doing nothing. I don't need to go to church. I put my feet up. I can watch it live on TV. Who needs to go to church? So you will be a person with absolutely no ambition. You need about a big syringe and get you going. But if the ambition is to take positions which God didn't want you to have, your ambition is wrong. You see that? It depends what you're doing with it. It can be a driving force for the good, and it can be a driving force for the bad. Here, that mother had to get a little corrected the way she was thinking, correct? So, maybe the question we need to ask ourselves before we get into our text in the next one. What is ambition in life? What is mine? What is my ambition for my children? You should probably take a day or two just to meditate on that. What is my ambition as a parent for my son, for my daughter? Your ambition, many times which you were not successful in, you want your children now to perform. And you're pushing them to the edge. Not knowing the harder you push, the more you push them away from the real goal why God gave us ambitions, to become faithful servants. If your ambition as a mom and dad is that your child just succeeds in this world, my friend, you have the wrong ambitions. They can be successful in the world, but first make them faithful servants of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. And we need faithful servants of the Lord who are in the business world, everywhere spread, embedded, and very successful. Look at Daniel. Look at Joseph. Look at these people in the Bible. They were ambitious for the right purpose. They wanted to serve God. God put them into the highest positions of the land. But keep the ambitions focused on the right thing. That is a big problem. So this is what Jesus had to teach them before they even had the celebration of Palm Sunday. Let's go back a little further on the preparatory steps where Jesus wanted them to go in the proper direction. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. There we're going to read a little bit more. We're going to read 24 verses. Here we find out how Jesus is starting the process to make his followers faithful servants. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Remember, he sent out the 12. They were very successful. Now he sends out 70 just before he goes to Jerusalem. Okay? And he says this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as the wolves among lambs." Is that what he says? What does it say? It's the other way around. You're about ready to be eaten. You are like lambs among wolves. And believe me, they love for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, lambs. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town. And then Jesus kind of tells what happened to unrepentant cities who have seen the kingdom come near but rejected everything. He inserts that, so the Jewish people, he sends out 70 of them. They recognize this has impact, not just individually, but even for cities, for nations for that matter. Top down to verse 17. Then the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the priests are subjects to you, or the spirits are subjects to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What is the focus? You are in the kingdom. Verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, here's a shift. He's talking to the 70, then to the Father praying, and now he's talking to the 12 again. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Have you ever wondered why God involves people who are unfaithful, stumbling, doubting, making mistakes, sometimes outright rebellious? And he still uses them? Have you ever wondered? By the way, I just talked about all of us. Right. Just in case. Don't look over to your neighbor. It's all of us. Yeah. Working for the king is a privilege. Amen. It's not a must. It's a privilege. As a matter of fact, I believe it's the greatest, most precious privilege we can ever get. When we follow the biblical narrative regarding Jesus' ministry here on earth, we begin to see a pattern, kind of modus operandi, you know, how he operates, how the kingdom works to him, you know. And in chapter 10, we just read, Jesus commissioned additionally 35 teams, 2 by 2, 35 teams. I think it is good sometimes to have another brother with you when you go into the field, isn't it? Oh, yeah. You know, sometimes, how many of you know, it is easy to become weak when nobody watches us. It's a little bit tougher to become weak and give in when we know that the brother is going to be on Sunday morning up by the pulpit and tells the church about it. How many of you like that? I don't like it. See, when there are two, we kind of hold each other accountable. There is that fear of failing, which is a good fear. Okay? It drives us closer to Jesus. So if you look at what Jesus just did here, before he sends them out into the world, meeting the wolves, by the way. He gave them a realistic evaluation of the mission. He told them what the mission is all about. In verse 2, we just read, Jesus tells them that the labor force is small, correct? He didn't say, go and recruit laborers. Oh, no. He said, pray to the Father to send laborers. This is none of my business to recruit laborers. This is the Father's business. He's the Lord of the harvest. He owns it all. He said, the harvest is plentiful. Why should we not hire people to go into the harvest? We many, many times hire people that have no clue who the Lord Jesus is. And when the wolves are talking, and they're surrounding them, they're falling to the wayside like leaves from a tree in the fall. You can't work with people like this. He sends them. You pray for it that he sends them. In verse 3, he's letting them know that the competition is fierce. Wolves are against you. Be prepared. There's a battle going on. In verse 4, he reveals that the travel amenities are not ideal. Believe me. He said, hey, take nothing with you? I told my wife, I was reading that and studying that this week, and I just thought, how do we operate today? I don't have too much time, otherwise you're not going to make it for lunch. But let me tell you this way. If we in America would have 50 years ago decided everybody who wants to go in the mission field goes empty-handed. If you believe you are a missionary, go empty-handed and see how God provides. You can't go into the mission field until you have 2 years first traveled around collecting money. Your mission trip is based upon the support you get, not based upon the power of the living God who can provide for all things. Jesus said, you don't take anything with you. You go and do what I tell you to do. Some doors will be open. Some will be slapped right into your face. Some will provide. Some will not provide. Don't you worry about, I will take care of you. Jesus said, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place he owns to put his head anywhere. Sometimes I'm tempted to write a book. Just tempted. But then I think, no. 50% I would write in that book, you would tell, not me, but somebody else under the gossip chain, it's all a little bit too juicy. He stretched every story. That's impossible. That cannot happen. I've been privileged to see so many times the Lord get me through it where everybody around me thought, this is the end. And then God says, keep on pushing, keep on pushing. It's just the beginning. It's just something you have to go through it. If everybody I met in the church I pastored in California or here would have stuck to the Lord all the way through it, whew, what a reward. Bailing out left and right. You know, Sunday followers. Missionaries. We're missionaries, by the way. I've always believed that God sent me to America as a missionary. First, I didn't believe it. Then I saw it firsthand. You live among wolves, if you like it or not. If this is the guiding principle, a realistic evaluation of the mission God is giving them, he tells them, go your way. Behold, I am sending you. So I always say, a lot of people, they go, they just go, but have never been sent. They come back 2 years after that from the mission field. No, that's not the way that goes. I send you, and I'm the one who sends you as lambs to fighting wolves. How many of you take that one on? Lord, I'm so happy. I'm in the midst of wolves. I love wolves. No. No, I want to sit by the ocean and enjoy life. Every so often I have time to share with somebody. Jesus said, I'm sending you. The Greek word there is apostello. apostello. Okay? And this is related to the noun apostle, apostolo. Correct? And an apostle is someone commissioned by somebody else, and you and I fulfill why I was sent by that somebody else. That's the king. None of my business. He does it. He delegates the power for you and me not to succeed, not to fail, but to be faithful. Do you know? It's not for us to put a mark. By the way, I'm guilty of that when I started the ministry. I had on my back while I'm in the office, and a big chart every day. When I was able to share with somebody the Lord, and they bowed their head and said the sinner's prayer. Got one. Well, I was pretty proud. I was an evangelist, man. You know. One day, I looked at that chart, and the Holy Spirit convicted me so badly. I said, whoosh, everything comes down. Who cares? I didn't save anybody. He saves people. The harvest is his. We need to understand that. For me, it's just to be faithful. Jesus challenged them to live as he did. And let me say it this way. Jesus challenges you and me to live as he did. How many of you believe we sang that song, the last song we sang before we sat down? He's always the same. He's the same. He never changes. The same Jesus who gave these instructions to his disciples is the same Jesus who gives instructions to us. He never changed. His operation is working the same way like in the first century. He challenges us, my friend. I tell you, I don't want to scare you, but I tell you, we will be tested. We had it too good. We didn't go in a little Galilee fishing boat when a major storm comes up. We go on a cruise. These ships never go under, correct? We want to have it nice. But when Jesus is going to challenge us, where are we? Are we faithfully there? These 70 went out. And what did they say when they came back? They were joyful. Look at verse 17. Lord, even the demons. Jesus never told them to cast out demons. Read it before. They were so excited because the 12 came back earlier. Even the demons are subject to us. Well, we are as good as the other 12. They went beyond it. And Jesus said, yeah, I saw Satan like lightning from heaven. Yeah, no surprise to me. Okay? Luke does not reveal to us how long the mission lasted. We don't know how many communities they visited, how many disciples came into the kingdom. There's nothing mentioned because that's not the focus. The focus is, have they fulfilled the mission faithfully to the end? Jesus sent out the 70. They were all excited because God did more than what he revealed to them. And then he goes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There's the big discussion among scholars. When did that fall happen? In the context, Jesus talking about the disciples are able to cast out demons. Every time a demonic spirit got cast out, you got a slave set free. And the result is that Satan came like lightning down from heaven. He's living on earth. And now his disciples, God, won't have the power to overrule Satan's power. What about that? What about that? I have given you, Jesus said, I have given you power over serpents later on, correct? Over your enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. By the way, the Greek word, I have given you, is in the present tense. You know what that means? It's continuously ongoing. It has never stopped. Do you know how many times we are running from the wolf or wolves because we don't believe that God has given us the power not to run? I don't know. Do you like when two go on a mission and you're one of them and the other one turns the back and whoa, boop, they're gone? How many of you are going to take on the next mission with you? You need some real strong friends who are digging in and say, we can do this. We can do this. Because the assignment was not ours. It was given to us for the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is why we can celebrate Palm Sunday. We see who he is. And don't you falter between Palm Sunday and Easter. Don't you falter. If Jesus would have given in that week, you and I, as Martin Luther said, would have nowhere to go. No salvation, never being with the Lord Jesus. We will be where we don't want to be. Shouldn't we follow his example? Or do you understand or not understand what Jesus had to go through to that week, throughout that week? Just the burden, knowing what's coming, you and I would not have been able to sustain it. Not even experiencing it yet. Just knowing. If I would have known what Jesus knew, why he goes to Jerusalem, knowing that they will celebrate like crazy that the king arrives, only to defect from him within 4 days. You know what I would have said? I go back to Switzerland. You know what I mean? Once we know what we have to face, we have to make up our mind that Jesus let that happen. He's got a plan. Jesus knew what the Father's plan was. He knew he had to go. Faithful servant. And when you are faithful servant, we will never reach the ultimate like Jesus. He is the ultimate faithful servant. But we can follow his footsteps even when we falter, and we still can keep on going and never give up, never forsake him, never deny who we are, or never deny that the kingdom of God has a king and we are not it. Once we get that and we live accordingly, that's when you experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You have to go through that process. There are way too many people in the church who don't know how it feels to be used by God in a mighty way. Not for our benefit, but for the kingdom's benefit. It's a glorious experience. My desire for all of you is that you can experience that power. Not faking it, not claiming it, experiencing it. Knowing that Jesus lives in you. Knowing that Satan has no power over you. Listen, Satan can only do something in your life if you believe a lie and give it to him. That's a big problem. You need to trust the Lord. He sent us out among wolves. This world is full of wolves. What are we going to do about it? Keep on going. We're on a mission. Then we come back like the 70. We rejoice over the mission. Luke never says all the bad things that happen. He just says at the end when they came, the mission was successful because Jesus sent them. Jesus was with them. And when you and I do the same thing, we're not just faithful servants, my friend. We see things happening God is using us for to advance the kingdom of God. We don't take any credit for it. It belongs to him. But we rejoice like the 70 do. This is what Jesus meant. And I give you life and life. Oh, you know, that's abundant life. Not more of the world. Less of the world and more of him. That will be our goal. Let's bow our heads. Moms, you have some thoughts in your mind. What do I would like to see my children become? What are my personal ambitions? If it hasn't been up to this point, faithful servant in the kingdom, I would highly recommend to you to change your ambitions. Not just for you personally, but also for the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said in his prayer, "Father, I thank you that you have hidden them from the wise." He says, these things cannot be learned by higher education. It can only be learned through experience with him. Nothing wrong with all the other things, but keep the focus, my friends. Dad, what are your ambitions? For you personally? For your children? Set your mind on things above. Don't look so that your children can become successful, that they become faithful. Faithful servants. God will open doors you would never even imagine God can open. Let him open the doors. Let him send your children into the harvest field, not looking for success or for failures, but looking to be faithful all the way to the end. And Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Sometimes we just need to be stirred up in our hearts and minds. Be reminded that you are in charge of everything. Reminded that the power is not ours. It's in us, but not ours. We just want to be vessels. Broken vessels used by you for your glory. And one day, we come to heaven. We're rejoicing over the humble things you have given us to accomplish. We didn't care about what position it is, but we rejoice over the results you have accomplished. Many will be there because we were able to be faithful to you. May we have that in front of our eyes every day. Be reminded. Because one day you will come back. One day you will hand out rewards. Not positions, but rewards. And we thank you. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all can say, Amen.